Today's reading is from Matthew 20, verses 25 through 28. Please turn to Matthew 20, 25, 28 in your Bible, or turn to page 801 in the Bibles provided. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become a great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." You may be seated. The children may go to children's church.
Well, I woke up this morning. Sounds like a country western song. Woke up this morning, I looked in the mirror, and all I saw was a loser. Kind of depressing. Then I come to church here and I look out over the audience. More losers. I'm in great company. And not only you think I'm being mean to us and myself, I did a devotion for Coffeyville kids wrestling, kindergarten through about eighth grade. And I made sure to tell them that they were all losers. See, not one of those kids has ever won a championship or placed first. If you got 100 kids in your weight class, nobody really cares at the newspaper or the news if you got second place. Mom and dad do, but you know, they're losers too. We only care about first place. I'm going to tell you something. If People Magazine got 500 people together and they picked the most beautiful people, I'm 501. We're just all a bunch of losers. By the standards of society, if you don't win, if you're not first place, nobody cares. People care about celebrities. I mean, some of these people on Twitter, like Randy said, let's not all follow them. They have thousands of millions of followers. I mean, I look at some of you, you're lucky if you have two followers and one's your spouse. And they don't even get on and pay attention anyways. Now, obviously, I really don't think you're losers. But we don't rate ourselves by society's standard. Because if we do, and when we do, we'd have to realize we're all losers. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you today, Lord, let us realize who we are in Christ. Lord, it is by your grace that we walk in salvation. It is by your compassion, as we sang about your compassion on us, Lord, that we are called to greatness, not by societal standards, but by the life of Jesus Christ, the King who gave his life for us. Lord, let us walk in your greatness for your glory. Pray this in your holy name. Amen. We live in a top-down world, hierarchy. Who's in charge? So in Matthew 20, the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and kneeling down, asked a favor of Jesus. Now she was respectful. Does she really understand what she's going to ask? Why her? Where's her husband? Maybe she's a widow. Some even think that she is the aunt of Jesus, Jesus' mother's Mary's sister. And so therefore, the sons of Zebedee, the sons of thunder. Now there's a nickname, sons of thunder. You know what to expect from the sons of thunder. That they're Jesus' cousins. And so she's, hey, we're family here. So Jesus goes, "What do you want?" He asked. She said, "Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right hand and the other at your left in your kingdom." Now we can understand this request. They want position. They want power. And we all get that. And you wonder if it was mom or the boys are like, "Come on, mom, do this for us, mom. Make the call, mom. You know, you're his aunt." Or, you know. And we don't know if they're thinking a physical kingdom because, you know, many just expected Jesus to overthrow the Romans and therefore they would be physical, spirit, not spiritual, but heirs with the king. Or were they thinking the spiritual kingdom, the kingdom of God not yet to come? Or were they thinking both, really thinking big? And Jesus kind of brings him down to earth a little. He goes, you don't know what you're asking. It's kind of like, be careful what you're asking for. Jesus said to them, can you drink the cup that I'm going to drink? Jesus knows what's up. He knows what's going on. And you wonder, this cup I'm drinking of, what's the common language? Because, you know, in a land of wine and grapes, that would be like, oh, the cup of blessing. Whereas I think he's thinking the cup of the Last Supper, where his body was broken, like the bread he took and broke, and his blood was shed, and they took the cup. I think his cup looks forward to the crucifixion. They think it's a cup of royalty and they'll be kings. And again, maybe not fully understanding what they're saying, we can drink that cup. So, you know, they come and mom kneels out of respect. And Jesus understands that they really don't know what they're asking. I mean, there's an outright hubris and arrogance. We can do that. And actually, they did. One of these sons, James, would be the first martyr for the church. And John would live in exile, not fully understanding what they were getting. I remember listening to a pastor, and he's preaching a sermon, and he actually said this. When you have my theology, you're a mature Christian. When you have that other theology, you're an immature Christian. I literally almost drove off the road. Now, I know this pastor was pretty well known in the area where I lived. He had gone through some very difficult life situations. And I think those life situations probably changed a lot of his attitudes. And my guess is you would never hear him say that again. One was spoken from a point of confidence. And I think now you'd see a man who is probably still confident, but his confidence has shifted in humility to Jesus Christ. I don't think he fully realized what he was saying. I don't think James and John knew what they were asking. And Jesus goes, yep, 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 you will indeed drink from my cup. You're going to get what you're asking for. You know, sometimes parents or teachers or coaches will tell you, I'll give you what you want. And by the time we're done, you're going to wish you hadn't got what you wanted. I mean, sometimes I think about things in life I've wanted, and it's like, oh, if I could only do that over again. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father. It's speaking really of the Trinity yet to come and be revealed, because Jesus is the one who will sit at the right hand of the Father. So they're asking something that they'll never get. Think about this. They're not going to get what they're asking, but they're going to get the persecution that comes along with it. The irony. And then the other 10 seem to waken up wherever they are. We don't know. It's like mom and the two boys, the sons of thunder, you know, got Jesus off alone. And now the other 10 find out. When the 10 heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. And I think we can understand why. James and John are obviously, as the sons of thunder, making a power play. I mean, let's face it, they were at the transfiguration where Jesus was metamorphized, changed into his heavenly body, and spoke with Moses and Elijah. I mean,
They were ones, two of the three that were there, and the other 12 were not. So you can imagine maybe Peter's even more miffed. Hey, what about me? I was there with you. A little bit of jealousy. It's all about power. So Jesus knows he has a problem on his hands. He's not surprised by their willingness for power. It's human nature. I mean, they realize he's the Messiah and that they're chosen, and there's a special call out. He had told them they're going to sit and judge with him, the 12 tribes of Israel. So he's got a problem. Maybe they've got some big heads. They think they're over everybody. And he's going to fix it, but not in a way they would expect. See, Jesus Christ is not a CEO, a chief executive officer. He is not. What he is this. Verse 25, Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles, the Greco-Roman world, all the non-Jews, lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them." No surprise there. It's pretty much the same today. So when we say, who's in charge, who's the head, we automatically think hierarchy. Who's top dog? We use terms like senior pastor, which is ironic because a pastor is supposed to be a shepherd. Shepherding's dirty work. Shepherds weren't always the most elite people in their society. And we turn it into senior pastor. We have senior elders. See, the term elder was literally a noun and an adjective in one. It's an overseer, and it's an old overseer. And we kind of miss that because, you know, you're supposed to have sage and wisdom as an elder, but we want to make a senior elder. And then we even want to get younger elders, which is kind of an oxymoron, because they were elders for a reason. They were old. I would like to say seasoned. And they were respected for it. But oh no, we got to make another class. We're all about hierarchy. CEOs, chief executive officers. In fact, you'll even hear some pastors that are very well known. Sometimes their salaries come up and they'll say, well, if I was a CEO of something this large, I would be getting a salary like this. And that's true. And my comment would be kind of snarky saying then, well, then become a CEO and not a pastor. I'm not against people making good salaries. I'm all for it. I want it for you. I want it for myself. But sometimes when we get this CEO mentality, we lose track. Research is clear. Harvard Business Review. When we choose humble, unassuming people as our leaders, the world around us becomes a better place. Humble, unassuming people, also known as servants. Even the word that we would disparage today, slaves to the people. Yet we continue as people, as a society, as corporations, to look for superheroes over glorifying leaders who have charisma and good looks. We like good looks. I'd recently read a book called 3 Days in January about the Dwight D. Eisenhower presidency, and it brings up an old debate with Nixon and JFK. And when you read about it, because these are some of the first debates ever brought up. Not going to be a spoiler alert, but JFK won the election if you weren't sure. They had a debate, and on the radio, people thought Nixon won. Well, I mean, I'm not trying to be mean here, but Nixon was never known for his looks. If you think I'm not pretty, I'm better looking than Richard Nixon, okay? Yeah. But those who watched it on TV thought John Kennedy won. I remember the George Bush H, won, number 40, first Bush, debated Dukakis. H. Bush is like 6'1", 6'2". Dukakis is more in my range, a 5'10". And guess what he wanted? A footstool so he could appear as tall as H. Isn't that sad? We're going to elect the leader of the free world. But you know, if he was 4 inches taller. I mean, this is the guy carrying the nuclear football, the missile codes. Yeah, but he's too short. I think we're focusing on the wrong things here. And this is our society. Companies will pay big bucks to get the big name CEO. It's ridiculous the salaries they pay because we are searching for the superhero. And you know what? They're generally not successful. Why? For one, they didn't bring their team with them. Remember all those people around him who make him look good, who work with him? And yes, he is a leader. And he or she is good at what they do and directing people, but they're utterly worthless without the rest of their team. And see, then they get hired away and they got to start from scratch. But see, what took them 10 years before, because they started slowly, they built something called relationships. And everything happens in relationships. And they build camaraderie. And guess what? They trust each other. Well, now he's brought into this new company, and there's no camaraderie. They don't trust him, and he's supposed to be the quick fix it. It took him 10 years here, and you think he's a superstar, and you expect him to do it in 1 year, and they generally fail. And they have a high turnover. You paid big bucks for very little. And it appears that little has changed over 2,000 years. We still look to the bold and the beautiful. But Jesus said, not so with you. He's got a problem. They're having a hierarchical fight. They all want to be in charge. That ain't the way it works for you guys. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. It's the word we get for deacon. Deacons aren't supposed to run the church. They're supposed to serve the church. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. That is the literal word for slave. They would have been offended. And then he goes, just as the Son of Man, whom is Jesus, did not come to be served. It says in our song, the King died for us. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. They're struggling for pecking order. They want to drink the cup because they think it's a cup of blessing. And Jesus says, you realize you're fighting for the right to be a slave, to flush toilets, to get clogs out of drains. In that book, 3 Days in January, Eisenhower was 61 or 62 and he became president, which was the oldest elected president at that time. My, how things have changed. And Eisenhower is someone you will not read about in your books as a great president. Oh, he was just carrying the torch from, you know, coming through World War II and the Depression to the 60s with JFK. I mean, literally, as growing up, I read little about him. Today, he is not as revered, let's say, John Kennedy or Ronald Reagan. But I think we often miss and assume the wrong things about him. Because regardless of his political party, he did not seek the office. The office sought him. I think in hindsight, sometimes we overlook greatness because we look more for charisma. And I'm saying nothing against JFK or Reagan. But I am saying that it's sad that we overlook sometimes the banal, the ordinary, the pedestrian. And oftentimes miss greatness, just like many companies and corporations miss picking the right CEO. Don't pick the unassuming, the servant who's willing to build relationships. Because Jesus defines greatness by willing to serve others, not lord it over them. So becoming great in the kingdom of God requires you to get your hands dirty. At one time in my life, I was an administrative dietitian. I was a director of food service. And let me tell you something. I was a very high-paid, well-paid pot washer. At times I wash pots. In fact, sometimes me and my coworkers, we like to wash pots because you could just go in the pot room. It was just you and the pots, baby. And the pots don't talk back. They don't come into work late. You don't catch them smoking in the restroom. They don't call on sick on Monday. Now, I was not paid to be a pot washer. But it's good to know how the work works. In fact, when I applied, I was a clinical dietitian, and I applied to become an administrative dietitian, which would become a director of food service. My boss realized that I had very little food service experience, didn't really know what went on in a kitchen, and was probably worried that I probably wouldn't stick it out. Valid concerns. So as part of my training, I think she was hoping maybe I'd quit. She had me work with each different job position. Scrubbing pots, cleaning, scraping dishes, serving food, etc., etc. So I learned each separate job. Now, obviously I survived. I ended up working myself up as a director of food service. I would wash pots. Now, you have to understand that is not a good use of money. We don't pay pot washers an exorbitant salary. It was still good to do it. There's nothing wrong with doing that. I shouldn't be hiding out with the pots, though. But no matter where you are in your position, you should never be above washing pots. I've seen people, I'm not doing that. They don't pay me to do that. Well, sometimes we have to. If you want to have a good garden, you're going to get your hands dirty. At some point, all of us need to get on our knees and get our hands dirty. That's just life. And if you've ever had a boss or a supervisor who hasn't, they're probably different than the boss or supervisor who has. You know, the Army used to call them, maybe they still do, 90-day wonders. Because they were quickly promoted, but it never really served in combat. We all want a boss who has experience and kind of can understand where we've been. So none of us are ever above serving. In fact, I love the picture we had here. Because this really, we think this is what a boss is. It just directs. And the bottom part shows, okay, it's more than just that. A leader is oftentimes in the trenches and has been in the trenches, and they understand it. And we should never forget that. We should never seek to avoid that. When we raise up the next generation, we should always be willing to have them put their time in, not as punishment, but to learn how everything works. Jesus gave a life lesson. They want to fight for top spot, and Jesus was like, you don't understand what you're doing. And so Jesus gives us life lesson. He who is first must be last. You'll serve. Now, Jesus would take breaks. It talked about where sometimes he just walked away and he would go to a place and pray. He would go to solitude. He wasn't into burning out, but he would serve people. Because right after this, we see he gets his hands dirty. In verse 29, as Jesus and his disciples were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him. Two blind men were sitting by the roadside. When they heard that Jesus was going by, they shouted, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. Like the mother of the sons of thunder, James and John, understood who Jesus was. But guess what? The crowd rebukes him. It's like, who do you think you are? You're a bunch of losers. Leave Jesus alone. Jesus doesn't have time for people like you. Literally, this crowd did not understand they were as in deep a need of Jesus Christ as these two blind men. These two blind men just understood that they needed Jesus. And the crowd thinks Jesus doesn't have time for them. But the crowd doesn't know they're rebuking themselves. Because then Jesus wouldn't have time for them. See, they kind of thought, well, they were worthy of Jesus. But they're not. None of us are. And yet Jesus chose to serve these two blind men. The crowd rebuked them and told them to be quiet, but they shouted all the louder, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." Jesus stopped and called them. "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. Again, I think he knew what was going on. "Lord," they answered, "we want our sight." Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. Immediately they received their sight and they followed him. Out of a willingness to serve, out of compassion, he chose two men to bless, people that everyone else looked at as an afterthought, nothing more than chattel, which is property, looked down on them and forgot to realize that they're no different than them. These guys had never won anything, and yet Jesus served them. He served the least of these. When we strive for greatness, and we should, let us understand that we strive to serve. Yes, at times we will have to do so out of duty, obligation, because that's just what we have to do, because we have to be disciplined. But let us also do it out of grace and compassion. Because as we strive for greatness, we strive to be like our Lord, we strive to serve those around us who are in deep need of the love and compassion and grace that we all need of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Lord, let us realize our deep need for you. And Lord, when we serve you, Lord, let us do with boldness and humility to do great things for the kingdom of God. And in doing so, realizing that it is out of serving and not lording over. Let us be a people who lead with compassion and grace and with a heart for service. We pray this in your holy name. Amen.